my title for the message that I'm going to give today is Beauty is in the Eye of the Beholder. I feel sure everybody has looked in a mirror today, some of you a lot more than others probably. When you got up, I expect that mirror showed, I don't know, a revelation of your sleepy self. If you look anything like I look when I first look in a mirror, my eyes are puffy and my hair is going everywhere and no makeup. It's a scary sight. So I don't know how it is when you look at yourself. But then I do know just before you leave to go to church, you probably take a final glance and maybe smooth down your hair. You might just do another mist of hairspray. If you're a guy, maybe you'll pat a little more aftershave on. So you're just right. You might pull at your collar a little bit. You want to be sure that your public self is ready to go. How we look is important to us. My family was a family of old sayings as I was growing up, and for some reason, a lot of them had to do with looks. Pretty is as pretty does, they would say. Beauty is only skin deep, but ugliness is to the bone. They emphasize that. Every old crow thinks her baby's white as snow. And that, I don't even know if that's appropriate now, but I'm just saying that's what they used to say. Now, in a similar vein, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. These aren't just sayings that somebody made up. These are truisms. How you act can make a person think, well, maybe that person's not as pretty as we thought they were. On the other hand, a plain person will be beautiful in the eyes of somebody that they've shown, if they've shown kindness or love to those people. A mother, a daddy, a husband, a wife, maybe just a really good friend. Now, I went to Proverbs for a biblical reference to beauty because a lot of those old adages actually can be traced to Proverbs, a lot of the things people have said. So now, since this was for Auxiliary Sunday, I wanted to use a woman's perspective. But in going through Proverbs, which was largely written by King Solomon, you will notice that chapter after chapter of his life are lessons of his life lessons. They are for men, and specifically for his son, on how to face life, how to handle problems, and so on. Because at that time, it was a man's world, and I get that. So I'm okay with Solomon. In my sources, it was pointed out that the term for wisdom in Hebrew is actually, it's a feminine pronoun. Bet you didn't know that. And in Proverbs, the term is used as a moral quality, a feminine pronoun with a moral quality. So the metaphors for doing things right often are about a virtuous woman. And for doing things wrong, they're about harlots and loose women. In every few chapters, Solomon throws in a line about problems caused by brawling, angry, contentious women. And I know you men just gloat when you see all those things. But they do have a backstory. I know I just skimmed, but you know, I never did find a similar admonition about how men should act in a household. Bless their hearts. But I did find a scripture reference that I can use. And it was in chapter 31, very last chapter in Proverbs, after Solomon had said all he could about it. And then in verse 30, which is the end of the chapter, Solomon gives me what I've been looking for. This is the chapter about who can find a virtuous woman. You've heard it used for many funeral services, and it does a good job of describing traits that a Christian woman who died might have had in life. Remember, the virtuous woman metaphor was used to show proper behavior. Finally, in verse 30, Solomon observes that favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. It doesn't last. It's skin deep. Solomon himself at this time was an older man. He wasn't the man he had been in his prime either. But he is still wise, and he recognized the rest of that line of scripture. He recognized that a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. That's a lesson for everybody. That wouldn't just be a lesson for women. Our love of God is what is important. So thank you very much, King Solomon. Seriously, this advice would be just as important to men as I said. We need to do the right thing. Your appearance and your community standing, they're nice, but they're fleeting. Who's going to remember 100 years from now how you looked or what you did for a living? Probably nobody. But you have generations of children and grandchildren and greats and great-greats and on down the line who will profit from something you did in your actions as you were raising them. Now I want to devote some time to characterizing beauty as it applies to our lives today. In the last few weeks, well, it's been a little longer than that now, there was a story on TV about how the planners of the 2024 Olympics in Paris, they want to leave those colored metal Olympic rings on the Eiffel Tower as a remembrance of the success of their event. That beautiful structure of intricate metal lines has become synonymous with Paris. It's on postcards. It's been in movies. Now, it has brightly colored rings attached. Now, there's been a pushback. The Eiffel family is saying, wait a minute. And many art lovers also say, you know, this is a work of art. We shouldn't be adding a lot to this. Now, in contrast, in Paris again, Paris is gay Paris is someplace evidently. Have you been keeping up with the restoration of the Notre Dame Cathedral? Maybe you have. You know, I'm sure, that a few years back it burned. And they have gotten beaucoups of money sent in from everywhere by people who want that restored. So some of the things I've seen on TV say they are painstakingly trying to restore it to its original form. They're using hand-hewn beams, and they have artisans who are coming in to do the recarvings of some of that beautiful artwork of cherubs and all the other things that are up there. And in that case, it seems like nearly everybody thinks that its original beauty should be restored as far as possible. But you don't have to go to Paris to see how concepts of beauty may be different. You may see this as weeds. I thought it was a beautiful plant. So there. Okay, I have been coming to Hopewell Church for over 50 years, longer than some of you little whippersnappers have even been born. Remember that. And I was involved in the remodeling of this sanctuary back in the 70s. We chose these warm, neutral colors for walls and carpeting and pew cushions. We were thinking they would complement anything. Somebody could have a wedding. It didn't matter what color your wedding bridesmaids were going to be wearing. This was going to go well with that. And we also realized that neutrals don't get dated like a lot of colors do. Does anybody in this room have an olive green or a copper tone appliance in their kitchen anymore? Well, a few of you might, but Only DeWitt McClendon. Anyway, we also realize, now you're on TV, DeWitt. Or not TV, but whatever they call it. Anyway, the neutrals also played up our... Stained glass windows are an investment. You know that. So it played up our investment in the windows. Do you notice that they have teal borders around them? We selected choir robes in teal. Don't call us anything less than fashion people. And then when they put up, now this is the kicker I got to tell you. When they put up speakers at the front of the church, the screened open, we were such purists that we had those screens painted to match the walls so they would not stand out. My favorite Hopewell pictures, probably every one of you have got, this one was done in 2011. There's no telling how many you have, because there is nothing prettier than Hopewell Church at Christmas when we get that chrismon and all those poinsettias up and we don't have the lights too bright. It's just gorgeous in here. And so those pictures just show that up, I think. Now, I will confess that I feel my age when I look around now and I see black TV screens, and I see numerous metal gadgets mounted on the walls, even though I understand that they are necessary for the function of the modern audio and video systems that we have. They're top of the line. We've got wonderful audio and video, but you're going to have to admit it changes how it looks in here. So age might have an effect on what you see as beautiful, and time, for certain, has an effect on what you think is beautiful. Now, let's refocus to Christian beauty. We know that God Himself loved beauty. When He created the world, He said, "It is good," or "It is beautiful." And He thought again, and He said it twice, "It is good indeed. It is beautiful indeed." And everybody knows this, in the entire solar system, as we know it today, there is no other planet that has greenery. No grass, no trees, no bushes. For that matter, no rivers, no oceans. Scientists search, some scientists, that's their life work, is to look around through those telescopes and inspect other planets. But you know, so far, there's just not another planet that has that. Why? Because Earth is special. We are special. We've been chosen to live on God's crown jewel of a planet. And we've been chosen not only to live here for the duration of our earthly lives, but we're going to be transported to an even more beautiful place of eternal existence when our earthly bodies fail. And how did we get this favor? Well, because God sent us a beautiful Savior to make us perfect enough to spend eternity in His presence. And what did Jesus look like? Well, to His mother, He was a perfect little boy, just as all babies are. Look there at Layton, perfect little boy, beautiful child. I can imagine, being a mother myself, that she always thought of Him as her little child, wanting to protect Him from harm. And even when she saw terrible things happen to Him, I think that must have been really hard on her to see that happen, because she was His mother. Now, to Joseph, he started out a bit of a problem. And he didn't look at all like Joseph. But I know that as time passed and Joseph saw the miraculous things that happened, that he too was in awe of baby Jesus. to the disciples? Well, Jesus was their leader. You know, I don't know how tall he was, but to them, I'll bet you Jesus soared. He must have looked strong and fearless. He was a man so dynamic that they would follow him anywhere. Now, to the crowds who came to hear him and see him perform miracles, he was the promised Messiah for the nation of Israel, who would restore them to a place of prominence. He must have looked regal to them. To the Jewish authorities, he was a rebel. And he was a troublemaker, trying to destroy the whole Jewish religion as they knew it. They didn't want change. And who is he to us? Is he our Savior? Is he our sacrificial lamb who paid for our salvation through his death on the cross and his resurrection? Is he your life partner? Is he your refuge from worldly troubles? If he is, then how are you showing it to the people who look at you every day? I got a joke I've just got to tell. I don't know, my time is, maybe I can handle this. Okay, this is not really a joke, but John, you're going to appreciate this. There's a really good story about a really short poem. It was done several centuries ago by a Scottish poet, and he got an inspiration for a poem one day when he went to a kirk or a Scottish church. He happened to sit behind a lady who was very dressed, just draped in expensive and nice clothes. And he noticed that she had lice in her carefully arranged hairdo. So later, he wrote, "Would some power the gifty gifts to see ourselves as others see us?" Isn't that true? How do others see you? Do you have some lice crawling around there somewhere? Think about it. I can imagine. Well, I think I did already read that. I want to read a short essay now. I've used it before for auxiliary programs. I confess every time I've read it, I've cried. Let's see if I can do it this time, and maybe not. But I think it's a really good one. If you remember it, well, that's all right, too. It's worth repeating. But it fits perfectly with what I want you to remember about today's program. And it's titled, "Could I Be Mistaken for Jesus?" This is anonymous. I have no idea who wrote it. A few years ago, a group of salesmen went to a regional sales convention in Chicago. They had assured their wives that they'd be home in plenty of time for Friday night's dinner. But in their rush with their tickets and their briefcases, one of the salesmen inadvertently kicked over a table which held a display of apples. The apples flew everywhere, but without stopping or looking back, the men managed to reach their plane just in time for boarding, all but one. He paused, he took a deep breath, he got in touch with his feelings, and he experienced a twinge of compassion for the girl whose apple stand had been overturned. He told his buddies, go on without him. He waved goodbye. He told one of them to call his wife when they arrived at their home destination and explained that he would be taking a later flight. And then he returned into the terminal where the apples were all over the floor. And he was glad he did. The 16-year-old girl who was selling those apples was totally blind. She was softly crying with tears running down her cheeks in frustration, and at the same time was helplessly groping for her spilled produce as the crowd swirled about her, nobody stopping, nobody caring about her plight. The salesman knelt on the floor with her and gathered up the apples. He put them back on the table. He helped her reorganize her display. And as he did this, he noticed that many of the apples had become dirty and battered and bruised. And these he set aside in another basket. When he had finished, he pulled out his wallet and he said to the girl, "Here, please take this $40 for the damage we did. Are you okay?" She nodded through her tears. He continued on with, "I hope we didn't spoil your day too badly." As the salesman turned to walk away, the bewildered girl called out to him, "Mister?" He paused and turned to look back in those blind eyes. "Mister," she continued, "are you Jesus?" He stopped in mid-stride and he wondered. And then slowly he made his way to catch the later flight with her question still burning in his soul. "Are you Jesus? Do people ever mistake us for Jesus? That's our destiny, is it not? To be so much like Jesus that people cannot tell the difference as we live and interact with a world that is blind to His love and His life and His grace. If we claim to know Him, we should live and walk and act as He would. Knowing Him is more than simply quoting Scripture and going to church. It's actually living the Word as life unfolds day by day. We are the apple of His eye, even though we too have been bruised by a fall. He stopped what He was doing, and He picked you and me up on a hill called Calvary, and He paid in full for our damaged fruit. So let us live like we are actually worth the price that He paid. What does Jesus look like? Well, He looks like every one of us. From Genesis, we know that God created us in His image. No other one of His creations has that distinction. No other creation has a soul. I don't mean to offend any pet lovers, but pets don't have souls. They won't be in heaven. Souls are only given to human beings in God's plan. You are unique, and you are beautiful in God's eyes, no matter how you look physically. God wants us all to live in His presence in heaven, where He can admire us. "It is good," He said, "after the creation." We're His creation. And God never changes. I thought of the children's song, "Red and Yellow, Black and White, We Are Precious in His Sight." We look like Him. So, being a little bit overweight, or maybe a little bit old, or maybe making bad grades in school, or about to be laid off from work, you know, it doesn't matter. He sees your inner person. He sees your soul. So, think of yourself as a model of Christianity. Models live by their looks. They have to be camera ready all the time. And they have to build up a professional portfolio of good pictures that can be used when they are applying for a job with a magazine or TV or movies. That's their career plan. Your career plan is that you're wanting to get into heaven. You're needing to be a model Christian. So you need a portfolio with shots that show you sharing the gospel, demonstrating the gospel in your actions, learning more about God's desires for your life so that your action shots will cover everything that being a Christian requires. Try to think. Think about yourself. Have you done anything in the last 24 hours that would have made a really good shot for your portfolio? Or would anything that you've done in the last 24 hours may need to be edited out? You wouldn't want that picture to be included? Would all of your pictures please God? God never changes. What he sees as beauty is always the same. So if there's anything in your life that you know is not beautiful, then I hope you'll leave church today determined to look more like Jesus as you go forward. Thank you.